I'm looking forward to this. This is really, it's my first missions conference. I've got one booked next spring. So it's a different mentality. In a revival meeting, I have a thought coming in, but then I kind of adjust. But this is no adjustment. This is, I've got several messages and some may rotate in or out, but my goals are a little different. And my second message is probably going to give a better outlook on the week of where we'd like to go. But I don't want this to be, I've been part of many missions conferences. When I was at the college, we have a missions conference every year. Of course, I've been involved with many churches that have done missions conferences. And in not every missions conference is exciting. I'll be honest. Some of them were boring. One particular one was fantastic. I would love to be able to be more on the fantastic, and not because of me, but because what this person did in their missions conference, he spoke, it was very positive. Many missions conferences can be all on the negative. People are dying. I'm sorry. That's true. But it's sad. And can that affect it? Can that affect me? Absolutely. Should it affect me? Absolutely. But I want some positive with the negative, you know? And, you know, there's you can be on the negative, but he was on the positive. Yes, there's a great need, but this is an adventure that you have the opportunity to go on with God. But you have to get off the bench yourself and say, I'm going to be involved in this. Last week, we were at a church in New Jersey. We ate supper with a man who has only been saved for 5 years. He used to be an electrician in Manhattan, and really, COVID caused them to look into scripture. It scared them. They thought they were at the end of the world. And so they looked at scripture because they said, well, what else is coming? Well, that drew them to Christ. But since that time, you talk about somebody whose life has changed completely. He and his wife, they were telling us some of the things that they were involved in before and how their mentality has just changed and how God uses him. He is an evangelist. He doesn't travel, but with his work and with his life, he wins people to the Lord. He sees everyone around him as an opportunity, whether it's the guy that he goes and picks up the food from, or it's the person that he's working with, or people in his neighborhood. And it just kind of came up in conversation, different people at the church. The sound guy in the church is a guy that he led to the Lord as one of his neighbors. Another family in the church, they're there because he led them to the Lord. And just the path that those people went on and that he went on with them and how they opened their house to the neighborhood kids, how they opened their yard to neighborhood families. And I think, yeah, that's what you're supposed to do. You don't have to go across the world to be a missionary, but you can do that right where you are, and God can use you right there. And it's always exciting to see a life changed. And to be a part of that is a great thing. It's a great thing. So I want to talk to you this morning about tasks that are unfinished. We all have them. I think about dishes. Dishes is an unfinished task. There's always dishes. When you have six people in your house, there's always dishes being done. And my wife has a trait that she received from her father. And that is, I could have a cup that I'm using, and if I turn around and look over here, it's gone. It's been taken and put in the dishwasher, where I'm the kind of person, like, I could use the same cup all week and it wouldn't bother me. It really wouldn't. And I know where it is. We were in a house recently because we travel, and I put whatever I was drinking out of, I put it in an awkward place because I thought nobody else is going to put their drink there, right? I'm going to know where it is. And I wasn't gone 5 minutes, and I come back, oh, it might have been more than that. It's not even there. And I'm like, who would have even seen that? I'm going to have to put it out of reach, you know, somewhere where they can't reach it. But that's an unfinished task. I think of mowing the yard, right? We can make long-stemmed roses. Why can't we make short-stemmed grass? Right? It just gets to 4 inches and stops. How is that such a hard thing? I'm not asking it to flower. I'm just saying, can we stop it? Or super slow growing. Can we do that? But no, everywhere we are, there's people, you always constantly have to mow. We had to mow my mom's yard this summer. And in August, it's not supposed to rain in North Carolina, but it rained every day. It would rain for 30 minutes. It would rain for an hour. But the problem was the sun would come out during some of the day, but it wouldn't dry the grass. The grass was so thick, it would just hold the water. And so the grass kept growing. Well, we couldn't get out to mow it. And so we'd mow maybe 20 minutes a day, and either it would rain or I had to, my daughter was pushing and I was walking behind her with a stick. And it looked like I was chasing her or making sure she worked. But the only reason I had the stick was because, you know, every 50 steps or so, you had to poke the stick underneath the mower to get the grass because it would clog it. It was just wet all the time. It just felt like we're never going to get this yard completely mowed, because the time we got around to the end, the beginning was growing again. That's a never ending task. I was reading about laundry being a never ending task. And the more kids you have, the more that is. And I think about that and I thought, you know, what was it, 75 years ago? You might know this. Did we have washing machines? For clothes? Can you imagine having seven kids, five kids, six kids, whatever, and you don't have a machine to wash? Like, well, you're at the creek all day, every day. That's all you do is wash clothes. Or you just tell your kids, okay, you're going to wear this for a week because I'm not washing it. You know, I thought, man, what a blessing those machines are. But it probably just means we have more clothes. That's probably all it means. But there's unfinished tasks that we all have to do. And it seems like we're never going to get on top of this thing. But Jesus left us with an unfinished task. It's interesting. He never tells the world to go to church. He tells the church to go to the world. That's our task. We're not here for us. Sure, we're here because we need God. We need each other. We need encouragement. We need challenge. And we're here to help those within this. But it's not just about us. We're not here on this planet just to come to church. But as the Father has sent him, so sends he us into all the world to preach the gospel with the power of the Holy Spirit to every creature. That's the Great Commission. That's what he left with us to do. There's other things that we can do, and they're good things, but that should be the main thing that we're doing. How much are we involved in that task personally? Is that your main mission here? We have to have things that we do that bring in income. I understand that. There's months that I'm home, and I'm like, well, I got to figure out something to do. My early spring schedule is pretty sparse, and I'm like, how should I do this? Should I keep doing the things that I've been doing? I'm getting kind of tired of those things. Maybe I should try something else. But we have to have that. But the main goal of our lives, whatever our vocation is to see the lost brought to Christ. So turn to the book of Acts. We're going to look at some three men in the book of Acts whose lives were changed and find some similarities, some universal truths between these men. We'll start in Acts chapter 8, verse 26. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south into the way that goeth down from Jerusalem into Gaza, which is desert. Verse 27, and he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to his chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. So he read the passage. In verse 34, the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet of this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? In other words, I want to join this way. I want to join. I believe this teaching. And so Philip said, verse 37, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that he saw the eunuch, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Now, chapter 9, verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And then let's move to chapter 10, and we'll start at the beginning. We got to jump a little bit more here. There was a certain man, verse 1, in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him, saying unto him, Cornelius. And he looked on him and was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose name is Peter. Okay, verse 19. While Peter thought on the vision, because he saw a vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. So Peter went with them. And then at the end of the chapter, well, there's a lot, but verse 34 through the end of the chapter, Peter preaches Jesus unto them, verse 43, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall have remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. So we have the conversion of three men, the Ethiopian, Saul, and Cornelius. And we learn some things about these men, and we learn some things about us. And first of all, that there is a universal problem. This problem is not, it's not global warming. It's not drugs. It's not violence. It's not politics. These are all problems, but it is the problem of sin. Each person in their heart, we all have the problem of sin. Sometimes when I speak to children, they have a problem with saying that there are sinners. But I have found that sometimes it's just a disconnect with what being a sinner means. Sometimes I'll say, well, do you do wrong things? And they'll admit that they do wrong things. Well, that's what a sinner is, someone who does wrong things. We've all done wrong things from small to great. We have all done some small things. We've all done wrong things. There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There is none righteous, no, not one. Galatians 2:20, the scripture has concluded all under sin. So that's a clear thing. And you don't have to look far. In fact, if you look at those things that were mentioned, politics, yeah, that's an evidence, right? That's an evidence that we have all done wrong things, and that all of us in our own personal selfish desires will seek to say things to other people or think things about other people that come from a heart that is not a heart of love. I might disagree with them, but that doesn't mean I need to be angry with them. That doesn't mean I need to say awful things about them. And I see that from both sides. And I think to myself, what is that accomplishing? What is that saying? It's saying that we're all sinners. When there's a problem of drugs, yeah, that's just saying we're all sinners. We all seek to have ourselves pleased. We all are showing that there's a hole inside of us that we're trying to fill with something. And that's where all these men were. They had a universal problem. It's fascinating to me. If you look at the Ethiopian, well, he's an Ethiopian. Noah had three sons from which came all seeds of the earth, right? All peoples came from them, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Well, Ethiopian, he's a son of Ham. Africa, we have Saul. Well, who was Saul? Saul of Tarsus, he was a Jew, as in his own words, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. So you have Shem, and then you go to Cornelius. Well, it says very clearly of the Italian band. He was a son of Japheth. So you have everybody represented here. Everybody represented. The problem is universal. It's not a problem that's unique to any group of people. And we can see that. Just look at, you can look at history and you can look at the present day. Open any social media, right? And it's not going to take long for you to find anyone doing any wrong thing. So there's a universal problem. When I was a youth pastor, we had Vacation Bible School. We would have a youth rally that was a multi-night youth rally. And so one of my passions was I wanted, when these young people came in, for them to not feel like they're sitting in a church auditorium that is meant for adults. And so depending on the theme of the Vacation Bible School or the theme of the youth rally, I built these false walls that just you could just support with a 2x2 or something. And so that what they viewed when they looked on the front platform was these false walls. And they would go up to within 3 inches of the ceiling. And on those false walls, we would paint something. One time we painted a castle for VBS. And I just painted these doors right here on the front. But the doors looked so real. And I'm not an artist at all. I actually kind of faked it. But they looked so real that people came up to me and said, "Can you open those doors?" I'm like, I just painted them on a wall. That's all I did. And I'm not an artist, but I would project with the projector and then, you know, draw the lines with a Sharpie or something and then just paint within the lines. That was the best thing that I did. But year after year, we'd use these and sometimes paint them twice in a summer. And so the layers of paint got very thick and they got very heavy and we had to replace them. But I would buy the cheapest paint that I go to Walmart and buy cheap paint. And I really didn't care. Like, I don't know, you know, specific shades of colors. I'm a very basic person, right? I have like 7 colors and that's where I stop. And so when I would go in, I'm not looking at this chart. I'm in a hurry. I'm just trying to get green paint, like green, grass green, right? That's all I need or whatever. And so you go in and like white, did you know there's like hundreds of shades of white? And it gets super confusing. But when it comes to black, like how are there shades of black, right? There's one, that's one to me. I do not understand that. And so I would go in and I'm like, look, I just want the darkest black that you can get. That's all I want. And so then I would, you know, have that in the, but I used it a lot. So I was like, just 2 gallons. The lady said, I can make it darker than any shade that we have out here. And I'm like, yeah, well, why isn't that a shade? Why don't we have that? So she made that for me. And I'm always in a hurry. And so I'm like, I don't need labels. I'm going to use it. I don't need that. Cause you know, they take a little swatch out and they put it on the top and they blow dry it. I'm like, just give me the paint. So I went because I know there's the universal rule of paint. I don't care how many years you've been painting. You were going to get paint on the outside of the can, right? It's just going to happen. So I don't need a label. It's going to be right there. But I bought 2 gallons and I didn't get to the second one because I knew I was going to use it later. Well, guess what? A year rolls around and I don't have a label on it. So you have to open it to find out. You might even have to mix it if it separates to find out what it is. And I think about those cans of paint and I think, you know, people are like that. People are like that. I used to be a fan of a basketball player in the 90s and people like, why are you a fan of that guy? I'm like, because he is a great player. I'm not looking at him as a role model. He's just a great player. And that guy was Dennis Rodman. Dennis Rodman was known more about his outward appearance and his lifestyle than he was maybe on the court. In fact, he had a biography. I'm not saying I read it. I didn't read it. And I don't even recommend it because the picture that was on the front of it. But the title of his biography was "As Bad As I Want to Be." And people criticized him for that. But I'm like, was he a believer? If he's a believer, well, then, yeah, he shouldn't live like that. But if he's not a believer, why do I expect him to live like that, like I do or like I believe, right? And so people would maybe criticize him because of his lifestyle and say, you ought to be this or you ought to be that. But, you know, again, I think about people like I think about those cans of paint. Some of us, what's on the inside is all over the outside, right? Because we have showed our sin. But there's others of us that maybe we haven't opened that can of paint, but it doesn't mean we're any different. Maybe other people can't see what's on the inside. It's the same contents. It's the same contents. Our hearts are full of sin. That is the universal problem. I don't care how dignified the Ethiopian eunuch was. I don't care how religious Saul was. I don't care how good of a moral person that Cornelius was. They had a problem, and they recognized their problem, and that brings us into a universal hunger. They're all the universal hunger. The Ethiopian, what was he doing? He was reading a text of scripture that he probably paid a high price for in Jerusalem. Why had he gone to Jerusalem? He went to Jerusalem to worship. He knows there is a God. He believes that God is probably the God of the Hebrews, but he doesn't know anything. He's saying, look, how am I supposed to understand this unless somebody helps me? He's like, I don't know what this is talking about. We look at Saul. Saul was obviously a religious person, right? He talks about that in Philippians chapter 3, about how religious he was, everything about him from his birth, that he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He had memorized great portions of the Torah, if not the whole thing. He was a scholar, but why was he doing this? Because he believed this was the path to God. He believed that he was serving God. He had a hunger in his life, that something that he was trying to fill. We go to Cornelius, and it says that he gave alms. I've heard this, that the word for alms today is the word that in Scripture is righteousness in Israel. Why? Because they're trying to be righteous by giving. Well, and then he prayed, and he's seeking for God. Now, we can look at these three men, but we could also look at so many others today that are pursuing something with everything they have. It could be that they're an alcoholic. It could be they're a drug addict. It could be that they fill their lives with the next vacation. It could be that they fill their lives with the next car, the next phone, the next house. But what is it? We're trying to fill a void in our life that can only be filled with God. It's a universal hunger. Missions trips that I've been on, There's a theme that I have found, except for one, but I got sick on that one, and I was sick the whole time. It was some bug that sometimes you get when you go on missions trips. But every one that I've been on, you know, food in other countries sometimes can be good. Now, typically, if you go to a third world country, don't expect to be impressed. It's unique, and I'll give it that. And there's some meals that I've had in a third world country that I'm like, man, I will never be able to taste that again. I just know. I don't know what it's called, and I happen to be in some strange place, and so, I don't even know what it was, but it was good, right? And then I've been to first and second world countries. I was in Chile, and I was not impressed with their food. Their hamburgers are not like our hamburgers. It wasn't my thing at all. But everyone I've gone on, every trip that I've gone on, when I'm there, sometime in the process, all of a sudden you're like, man, I'd like to have some pizza. And I can't get it. Or one time it was like, I want a hamburger, a real hamburger, not one here, a real one, where they were invented in America, I'm assuming. I don't know. You know, you get this craving for something. And so it's like, you know, usually the guys with me, we'd come to a consensus of what we wanted. And so it was like, all right. As soon as we land, we're ordering something that we can go get, because this craving, that you know what those cravings are. It's like you just have it until you decide you're going to satisfy that craving. It could be a milkshake. It could be a dill pickle. I don't know. But you have that thing. There's a craving in every human being, because we are created in the image of God to reflect Him and have a relationship with Him. God wanted to commune with man, and sin prevents that communion. And we crave that communion, and we don't necessarily know that that's what we're looking for. We don't, but all these things may be a cover in our lives, a band-aid, a temporary. That is why I believe when you go to a third world country, those people are way more open to the truth of God's word, because they don't have all the things that we have in our lives to cover, to shade. Oh, yeah, you can get a little of the dopamine rush when you hit buy now on Amazon, right? You know, and then when that package, you're like, yeah, I got the package. And it's a distraction, right? I think that's what a lot of the social media is, the constant scrolling. It's a distraction. We know it's a distraction from the things we should be doing at our house or the things we should be doing at work, right? it's a distraction. It's also a distraction from the needs that we have, because we're not thinking, why do I have this need? What does this need actually represent in my life? Because the needs actually represent that only God can give me the hope that I need. And that's what they were coming to the conclusion. And so they had this universal hunger. What is it that you're searching for? What is it that you're trying to fill that search with? So universal hunger. And then one of my favorite parts of this message, go to Acts chapter 8 and verse 34. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet? Of this man, the prophet, of himself or of some other man? And Philip opened his mouth at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. If we go to Acts chapter 9 and verse number 6, and he, Saul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me? Oh, I'm sorry, I skipped it. Verse 5. And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus. And if you go to Acts chapter 10 and verse number 38, Peter opened his mouth, verse 34, and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost. Who did he preach? He preached Jesus. So all these men, despite their backgrounds, despite their location, despite their language, their native language, despite anything about them, what is the answer to all of their problem? Jesus. Isn't it such a comfort to know that whoever you talk to, I don't care what their religion is, all you have to know is Jesus. You really don't need it. It can be helpful to know what the Mormons believe. It can be helpful to know what the Orthodox Jews believe. It can be helpful to know what the Muslims believe. But honestly, the answer is Jesus. And confronting them with Jesus is not always a help, but confronting them with love and showing them love so that you can give a reason of the hope that is in you, and that is Jesus. And then when they're curious, I read a book that Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. I loved that book. It was so great. It made me feel this big in my knowledge about God. But when it came down to it, the relationship that was built, the questions were, who really is Jesus? Did this really happen? How did that work? But the answer was Jesus. Does it help to know those other things? Sure. I knew a pastor one time that he had a man come to his church and that was Muslim. And the pastor was nervous and almost not wanting to meet with him, because he was like, oh, I don't know much about his religion. I said, he wants to meet with you. He knows about Islam. He doesn't know about Jesus. He wants to know about Jesus. I said, don't worry about all that. I don't think he expects you to know about that. He expects you to know about Jesus. Just go and sit with him and say, I don't know about that, but this is what I know about Jesus. That's enough, right? I don't have to have answers about your religion. I just have to have answers about Jesus, that he changed my life, that he died for my sins, that he rose again. That's what gives me hope that I will rise again. But it's a universal Savior. If I asked all of you when you came to Christ, where you came to Christ, the age you were, what were the circumstances, what state or country you lived in, it would be all over the place. Circumstances that some of us might find strange, but it doesn't matter. Because in every case, you all came to Christ. You all trusted in Jesus. It was him that changed your life. It was his sacrifice. It was his resurrection. But we have a universal Savior. And then I want you to notice last, go to chapter 8 and verse 26. I'm going to pause. When I pause in the reading of these verses, you just say the next word, okay? Hopefully I'll pause at the right places. Verse 26 of chapter 8. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south, unto the way which goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now, verse 29, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near. All right, now move to chapter 9, and Saul has been told to go sit in a place and wait for someone to come, which is a humorous story, but anyway, verse number 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him, the Lord in a vision, Ananias said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street, which is called Straight. But the Lord, after Ananias made excuses, verse 15, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he's a chosen vessel. Now move to chapter 10, verse 19. While Peter thought of the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go. Yeah, it's a universal command. It's a universal command. You will be fascinated. I don't know if you can remember this. It's one of these bookmark in your brain. When you read the Bible, how many times God's simple command to his prophet, to his person, was one two-letter word, go. Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city. Just go. The first thing you got to do is get up and go. That's all you got to do is get out there. Is get out there, go talk to the neighbor. Get up from your, instead of talking about, I know, I like to talk about football. Instead of talking about football, you don't have much to talk about in New York anyway, okay? Sorry, it's true. Instead of talking about the bad game, you tell them about Jesus. You'll have a happier face at the end of it. But it's a universal command. Here's a fascinating parallels. Philip was the evangelist. He's the preacher, right? Actually, he was a deacon. We would call Peter the preacher in this case. Philip was a deacon, Peter was the preacher, and Ananias was a layperson. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter your position in the church. You know, if we think it's the evangelist's job, it's the missionary's job, it's the pastor's job, or even it's the deacon's job, the job is not going to get done. It's everybody's job. And you say, well, I'm not gifted. If you're not gifted, that means you don't have the Holy Spirit in your life. Because it's the Spirit that gives us the power to be witnesses. Right? That's what he is there for. And he is the Spirit. He's not limited in your life. Now, some people you might see that they're a giver, and some people you might see that they're a servant. That doesn't mean you don't give, and that doesn't mean you're not a servant. What it means is you look at them and say, they're really good at that. The Spirit is really working in their life in that way. I need to see the Spirit work through my life in that way. I need to be obedient like they are. I need to be observant like they are. When you see someone who's good at giving the gospel, who's good at just sharing, you say, I need to be like they are. I need to see needs like they see them. And I'm going to stumble over my speech. God uses that. God uses the simple things to confound the wise. Go out there and stumble all over yourself. It's okay. You love them, right? Yeah. That's a challenge. But it's a universal command to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Start here. Start in your Jerusalem. Start in your neighborhood. God put you in your neighborhood for a reason, for the people around you. God put you in your workplace around those people for a reason. God put you in this city for a reason. Go to them. Don't worry as much about the person across the world as you do across the hallway, because that's where God is. That's the light that he has put in their life is you. Don't hide it under a bushel. I read a story about a preacher who one of his favorite things as a child was to go to his grandma's house. And one of his favorite things at his grandma's house was to eat the cookies or the pie or the cake that she would inevitably make. She lived on a farm. And he said when she was making cookies, he would always be whining about, I want some cookie dough. And she would say, no, if we eat it now, we won't have it later. We've got to put it in the oven. And then he would whine and cry about, like, when is it coming out of the oven? It's never soon enough. And then when it comes out of the oven, she'd put it in the windowsill so that it would, you know, cool. The breeze would cool it off. And you know, I'm kind of with him on this. Some burns on your tongue are worth the pain, right? When that chocolate chip cookie is still painfully hot, it's probably the best. It's probably the best at that point. And it makes milk taste better too. But in one of these times, he said, I'm whining and complaining and I'm wanting and I'm begging and I'm all this. And my grandma kept shushing me and saying, do you hear that? And he said, I didn't care. I didn't hear anything. All I wanted was these cookies, this pie, whatever it was. And he said, but finally she said, let's go outside. So they went outside and he said, and then I could hear something and we would go closer to the sound that we were hearing. And come to find out, it was a calf who had got caught in a barbed wire fence. And so he and his grandma helped free that calf from that barbed wire fence. And he said, I look back at that now, and he said, how that relates to our lives today, because so many times we're only concerned about ourselves and our needs and our desires, and our life revolves around those things, so much so that we cannot hear the cries of those around us who have a great need. And that is why we need to be like Peter, sensitive to the call of the Holy Spirit, like Philip, sensitive to the call of the Holy Spirit, and like Ananias, sensitive to that call of the Holy Spirit, so that when that time comes, we are there. And that it is our lifestyle to give the gospel to these people, to be obedient to him. And then when he does come calling, we are there to hear the needs of that person. When people talk to you, what are they actually saying? That the things that they're filling their life with aren't fulfilling? That, yeah, life's a struggle, but they need something to get through? And you have these things. You have the answer. And his name is Jesus. And we have that to give to them. Go. That's the universal command.